We're beginning a sermon series on the book of Hebrews. So it'd be great if you could turn up to the first chapter of Hebrews. God spoke. God spoke. I wonder if you've ever played the game 20 Questions. Hands up if you ever played 20 Questions. There's a couple of you. The rest of you are going, "What on earth is 20 Questions?" 20 Questions is a game. It's like a logical version of I Spy. 20 Questions is where I think of something and then you get 20 questions in order to work out what it is that I'm thinking of in my head. So I think of a person or a place or something like that. And you can only ask questions that have an answer like yes or no, and so you therefore work it out, basically. It's like logical I Spy. It's fun for the whole family, hours of entertainment. It makes trips go quicker. Imagine, though, playing that game. So I stop and I think of something, but you're now not allowed to ask any questions. And in fact, you can ask all the questions you like, but I actually won't give you any answers. And not only will I not give you any answers, I won't write anything down. I won't speak anything, I won't act anything, I won't sing anything, I won't even mentally sort of try and convey it across the room or anything like that. But you have to know what's in my head. Sound like hours of entertainment and fun for the whole family? Or does it sound like an impossible task? I wonder what the odds are of guessing the thing that's in my head. The reason why I ask that is because apply that idea to God. Take, for instance, God, the Creator, the all-powerful, the all-knowing. He knows what's in my head, by the way. He doesn't get to play that game. It's not fair. The immortal, the invisible, the wise, the holy, the pure, the one who stands outside of time, the being who is so superior that there is no beginning and no end. The being who is so superior, it is God and daylight second. In fact, not even daylight second. It's just God. If you can't work out what's in my head, imagine trying to work out what's in God's. You'd be left in the dark. Unless God spoke. Does that not blow your mind? It should, although I wonder if we've taken it so for granted. God spoke. God speaks, you know, and we listen to it. I wonder if we've taken that for granted so much. But just think about it. God spoke. Because if God didn't speak, then my advice to you would be this. Go home, put on black and white clothes, burn some incense, hang upside down and listen to punk music. Because you have as much chance doing that and understanding what's in God's head as anything else. But because God did speak, don't go home just yet. God spoke. And as we see in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various places. What a great description. And if you were to read through your Old Testament, you would see the many times and the various places and the various ways that God spoke. In fact, let's just do a little bit of audience participation time here. Just yell out different ways that God spoke in the Old Testament. Through the prophets. How else? Actually, that's not quite specific enough. Through the words of the prophets. How else? Through visions. Through the actions of the prophets, the symbolic actions of the prophets. Go home and read Isaiah, and you'll see that. Not only through visions, through dreams. Through a gentle whisper, from the clouds that surrounded Mount Sinai, through the miracles and the plagues God spoke, through creation itself God spoke and made himself known. God spoke by using his finger to write on stone the Ten Commandments. That's what it says. God spoke out of a burning bush. Remember that one? And there are many and various ways. You can tell me during the week if you can think of any others, but this is the most amazing. Out of the mouth of a donkey. I love that story. Go home and read the story of Balaam. God spoke in many and various ways, but now, as it says in verse 2, but in these last days, that is now, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, in the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Friends, God has now spoken through Jesus, and you look at that description and I look at those first four verses and I can see five or six sermons there already, just in the first couple of verses. God has spoken now through Jesus, and his message surpasses, it's in continuity with, but it surpasses the message of before. Jesus has spoken. And Jesus is not just another speaker, as it were. He is far, far superior. Did you notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews said about Jesus? The Son, the appointed heir, through whom the universe was made, through whom the universe is sustained, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is superior. In fact, here's just a little aside, here's 2 cents worth. When we work through this whole book of Hebrews over the next 2 months or so, a word that will keep coming up again and again and again and again is this. Superior. It's already turned up twice, just in the opening verses. Superior is a word that will turn up again and again and again throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Let me give you an example. You will see, as you see here already, the name of Jesus is superior. You will see that as a priest, Jesus is superior. The hope that we have in Jesus is, guess what? Superior. The new covenant in Jesus is superior. The promises in Jesus are superior. The sacrifice of Jesus is, guess what? Superior. The possession we have in Jesus is superior. The resurrection we have in Jesus is superior. The privilege that is ours in Jesus is superior. That's actually what we're going to see again and again, all those ideas all the way through the book of Hebrews. So take note, John, when you get to your section. It's in there. In fact, if you want to summarize the whole book of Hebrews, I reckon you can do it this way. Jesus, bigger and better. Jesus, superior. The superior one. That's the story of the book of Hebrews. And you see that Jesus speaks. And we saw that actually in that Matthew reading, that reading from the Gospel of Matthew. That great old story, that one that reminds us of that Sunday school song that we used to sing as little children. But did you notice that after Jesus had told that story, how the crowds reacted? Did you hear it? Because sometimes we focus so much on the story that we miss the bit at the end. This is what it said. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law, that is, the other religious leaders. They were amazed at his teaching because they said he taught as one with authority. Why is that? Why did people say that? Is Jesus just a much better teacher? Was Jesus just able to hold people's attention better? Well, yeah. But why? Well, because when the Creator speaks to the creation, there is a resonance there, isn't there? When the Creator speaks. Jesus speaks. In fact, he doesn't just speak with words. He speaks with words, with actions, with his very person he speaks. He is the Word of God. We see that described in the book of Hebrews. Have a look there where it says in verse 3, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means. You ever seen a parent and then seen a child and you go, I know who's your parent is. Yeah, we say something like, I can see it in your eyes. Well, you've got the same hair as your mum or whatever. It's actually far more than that. It's like you see the parent and you see the child and you go, whoa, wait a sec, exact representation of the parent. Exact representation of the parent. In fact, Jesus can actually say, when the disciples say to him, show us the Father, what does he say to them? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Just think about the implication of that. If you have seen Jesus show grace, then what have you seen? You've seen God the Father show grace. If you've seen Jesus show mercy to the outcast and to the lonely and to the despised, then what have you actually seen? You've seen God the Father show mercy to the lonely, to the outcast and the despised. Or flip it the other way. If you've seen Jesus joyfully attend a wedding, guess what? You have seen the joy of the Father at weddings. If you have seen Jesus in the stories of the gospel show righteous anger, what have you seen? You've seen the Father show righteous anger. If you have seen Jesus show great power and authority, what have you seen? You've seen that God has great power and authority. You see what I mean? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father. And because he is the exact representation, because he is superior and his message is superior, the writer to the Hebrews says he is far more superior than the angels or any messages that you might get from the angels. For the Jews, they would revere a message that would come from the angels. And rightly so. And rightly so. Consider verse 14. What does the writer there say? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? What are angels? They are servants sent by God. And God sent angels with messages, messages that were to be listened to and revered, and rightly so, because they were messages from God through the angels. But now, the Son has come. The superior one has turned up. And yet I still wonder if sometimes we get it all around the wrong way. You go into any bookshop, especially a New Age bookshop, and what do you see lots and lots of books on? Angels. In fact, I find it amazing sometimes going into second-hand bookshops. I try not to go into them very often because I don't want people to think that I actually am smart and that I read. But if you look at those sections, you find sections that have got lots and lots of books on angels. And don't get me started on little lapel pins with guardian angels. Don't get me started on that. Jesus is the superior one. And because he is the superior one, his message is critical. It must be listened to. Remember the story that Jesus told. He told a story about two builders who built two houses, and there were two storms and two lots of wind and two lots of flood coming up. And what was the difference? The difference was the foundation on which the houses were built. One was stable, one was not. And the one that was stable, the foundation that was stable, was the very words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you listen to my words and put them into practice, it's like a wise builder who builds his house upon the rock. The words of Jesus, the actions of Jesus, the very person of Jesus is so superior. It's so critical. We must listen to it. Which then actually brings me to what is the application of this whole passage? Because, you know, when we look at a passage of the Bible and as we open it up and look at what it means, you've got to say, well, what do I do with this? And as I look through the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, do you know, I can't find a verb. I can't find a verb. I haven't done my Greek study, so if you're a Greek scholar, you can check up later. But I can't find an obvious verb. I can't find an obvious thing that I need to do, or something I need to confess, or something that I need to put into action, or whatever. In fact, do you know what I see in the whole first chapter of the book of Hebrews? I see pure doctrine. Pure doctrine. Theology. I see who Jesus is and that he is the superior one. In fact, the whole book of Hebrews is a lot of doctrine. And I wonder if, in fact, when you hear the word doctrine, do you go, bing, boring. Yeah, doctrine, boring. Theology, can't be bothered. When you go into a Christian bookshop, what's the first section you rush towards? Do you rush to the theology section? Right up the back in the corner where no one goes? What's the first book that we go looking for? Do we go and look for the newest book or systematic theology? Or do we look for a biography maybe of a famous Christian? Or 7 ways to be a Christian parent? Or how to pray better? Or how to engage with God? Or the purpose-driven life? Or whatever. And do you know what? There's nothing wrong with those books or books like that. But do you know what those books are built upon? Doctrine. Of who God is. This is what doctrine is. Who is God? What has he done? What does he require of us? What will he do? And questions like that. It's all built upon doctrine. And in fact, how do you judge whether a book should be read or thrown out? Doctrine. Whether it is right. Whether it says right and proper and correct things about God and who he is and what he has done and what he requires of us and what he will do and so on and so forth. In fact, remember when just a couple of weeks ago we did the prayers of Paul? You know all the prayers that Paul prayed for all the churches? What was one of the things that he prayed for nearly all the churches? He prayed that they would have an understanding, a knowledge of God. Not just a relational knowledge, but a knowledge of who God is, what he has done, what he's going to do, and so on and so forth. Without a right doctrine, friends, it's like a train derailed off tracks. Doctrine's like the tracks that keep the train going in the right direction. But as soon as the train jumps the tracks, what is there? Carnage. If we don't have a right and proper understanding of who Jesus is, then there will be carnage. Let me give you an example. If you don't understand that Jesus has shown us grace and that he has died in our place and that there is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God except through Jesus. If you don't understand that, then guess what you will try and do? You will try and be good enough for God, which will lead to legalism, which will actually lead you further and further away from God. So can you see how you've jumped the tracks? Or consider this. If you don't think Jesus is the superior one, then we will listen to anybody and everybody rather than listening to the superior one. And so we will be like a train that jumps its tracks. We will be like a builder who builds their house on sand. And when the storms come, there will be carnage. God has spoken. He's made himself known. And we need to listen to that. Otherwise, we'll end up being like the Samaritan woman in the Gospel of John. Do you remember her, the Samaritan woman? Jesus said to her, "You worship what you do not know." And so then Jesus then taught her who it is that she worships. Over the coming weeks, we're going to see a lot about who God is and what he has done through Jesus and what he has promised. And friends, it's not meant to be dry and academic. It's not meant to be for people who sit in ivory towers. It's meant for you and for me. It's meant for all who call Jesus Savior. It's meant for all who call Jesus friends. In fact, it's meant to be dramatic and life-changing. In fact, if I was to coin a phrase from the Reformation, it is meant for the simple plowboy to be able to read it and know his Savior and what his Savior has done for him. That's what it's about. That's what we will see over the coming weeks. So friends, sit back, enjoy the ride. It will be like tracks that keep our train upright. It will be like a foundation of rock in which we can build our house that will stand for good. And it all begins with this message, this point. In fact, it ends with this point, but it also begins with this point. God has spoken through Christ, and Jesus is the superior one. Abbot, I pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have spoken. Thank you so much for not leaving us in the dark. Thank you for speaking to us in many and various ways over generation upon generation. And thank you for speaking so clearly through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that as we move through this book of Hebrews in the coming weeks, that you will help us to understand who you are and what you have done for us and why you have done it and the need for us to take that on board. Father, we pray that as the weeks go by, we would continue to be reminded of why Jesus is the superior one. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.